something that might surprise a few of you this morning. Everybody knows it's Easter Sunday, and so in churches all around the United States, people are preaching their Easter sermons. People are celebrating their Easter service. Some even had special sunrise services this morning for that very cause, just because today is Easter, and they're celebrating that religious holiday. Now, you may know we're going to have an Easter egg hunt for the kids after church is over, and certainly a lot of people have their family in town to have a dinner together and those kinds of things. But we're not going to celebrate Easter today. We don't have an Easter pageant like they have Easter pageants and Christmas pageants, and we're not going to do that. And we'll talk a little bit about why. Notice we have the table prepared for the Lord's Supper today. That's not because it's Easter. We do that every first day of the week, every Sunday. That's part of the teaching that we receive from the Bible. And so we want to look a little bit today at some of that teaching. And we want to see, we've been studying and was planning to continue that study this morning on the responsibilities of the preacher. We're going to look at some things that many preachers, or as they're called in many churches, pastors, that they fail to do, that the Bible teaches that they should do. We have the scripture read, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And let's look at that again and look at it closely. I'm going to start really in verse 1. This is Paul writing to a young preacher, Timothy. And he tells him, I charge you, therefore, before God. So this is not something that Paul's just giving a little fatherly advice. He says, I'm charging you about this before God. This is important. And the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really important. Not just the Father, but the Lord Jesus Christ as well. I'm putting you in charge of this particular thing, and this is my commandment for you, and I'm telling you this in front of God and in front of Jesus. Notice what he says. And he talks about Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And notice verse 2. Preach the word. Right there is where many fail. There are many in churches all over the country who get up into the pulpits of their respective buildings, and they tell jokes, and they tell stories, and they tell about their personal experiences. And there's a place for all of those. There's a place for a joke. There's a place for a good story. There's a place for telling what the Lord has done for you, as Jesus told the blind man, the demoniac in the Gadarenes in Mark chapter 9. He said, go tell what the Lord has done for you. There's a place for that. But Paul tells Timothy, when you are up there teaching the people, you're supposed to be preaching the word. Places for all of those other things. Certainly places for illustrations to help people to understand the word better, but preach the word. I don't know how many times I've heard or seen people preaching, and through the entire 20, 30, 40 minutes, depending on an hour sometimes, depending on where it was, that they talked, they didn't preach. Preaching is teaching God's word. They didn't preach, they talked. They talked for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, never even needed to open my Bible because they never used a passage of Scripture from the Bible. They're not preaching. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Then he says, be instant, in season and out of season. Be prepared, be ready, in season. Well, we know what in season is. When the hunting season comes, that's in season. You go out hunting and you shoot the deer and everything's okay. But then he also says, out of season. Now, what happens if you go hunting when it's out of season and you shoot that deer? Well, maybe people get away with it sometimes, but if you get caught, you're in trouble. And that's out of season. Well, Paul tells Timothy here, you preach the word, and he says, sometimes it's going to be in season. Sometimes you're going to preach things that people want to hear. And they're going to be happy for you, and they're going to be glad, and they're going to enjoy the message. Sometimes it's going to be out of season. You're going to have to preach something from God's word that people don't like, that people don't believe, or that people don't want to believe. It's out of season. And they're going to turn on you. Notice notice what he goes on to say. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. While they all are positive things, they're good things to do, they have a little bit of a negative meaning to them. When you reprove someone, you're pointing out wrongdoing. When you rebuke someone, you're pointing out wrongdoing. When you exhort someone, you're pointing out their failure to do something they should do, and you're trying to get them to do it. That doesn't fit too well in the world we live in today, does it? In the religious world today, what people want to hear is what makes them feel good about themselves. They want the preacher to get up and tell those jokes and stories and then tell them what wonderful people they are for being at church one Sunday out of the year. But Paul tells Timothy, you don't do that. You reprove. When they only show up one Sunday out of the year, you tell them, look, the rest of us are here 51 more Sundays every year. When you see them out there partying on Saturday night and then coming in church all holier than thou on Sunday morning, you rebuke them and tell them you can't live any kind of way and call yourself a Christian. And when you see them failing to do those things that they should, whatever it may be, whether it's just coming as we mentioned earlier, or whether it be they're not giving up the sin in their life, or whether it be they're not studying the Word and praying, whatever it is, he says, you exhort them. You encourage them to do what's right. I want to encourage you to do what's right this morning. There are many visiting with us, and I don't know about your personal sins. I don't know what you did last night. I don't know what you're going to do when you go to work Monday or when you go back home this afternoon. I don't know. I can't rebuke or reprove what I don't know. Now, reproving deals with doctrine, too, and I can reprove doctrine in general that I know is not in line with the Word, which I'm supposed to preach. Let's look at a few things, then, that we want to encourage you to do what's right. Not just nod your head and say, yeah, that's good, but actually do something about it. I studied with one woman for 3 years. Everything that I studied with her from the Word of God, I'd read the Scripture and she'd say, yeah, that's right. And yet, she continued, and still to this day continues, to live the same way she was living when we started studying. After 3 years, I quit. I quit wasting my time, hitting my head up against a brick wall, throwing my pearls before swine. I quit. The Bible tells us, don't throw your pearls before swine. They don't accept your word, shake the dust off your feet and move on. I gave her ample opportunity, and that's what he says. Exhort, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. So he says, be patient. Be long-suffering. Give people a chance. But he also says, and doctrine. Sometimes we're weak on doctrine, and we call that patience, and we call that love, and we call that compassion. There's a place for compassion. But there's also a line that has to be drawn where we do not compromise. We don't compromise. Someone who comes to visit this congregation, anyone who comes to visit, you teach them what's true. If they think, however, that they're going to become a member of this congregation, they're going to have to live right. We have visitors that come, and there's no telling. We've had people come drunk. They're visiting. We're glad they're here to hear the Word, and they need to learn. They need to hear it. But if one of our members, one of those who is supposed to be living the Christian life, came to church drunk, well, that'd be a completely different story. See, there are different expectations. But we do have long-suffering, but we have the doctrine as well. We're patient, yes. But there is a level of sin that we cannot condone. Even though we're patient with people and give them opportunity to repent, we can't condone wrongdoing. And that's a sad thing that many preachers, many the deacons in churches, all over, they're letting anything go. They're not even condemning things. There are churches in today's world that not only allow these sinful things in membership, but they allow it in the leadership. There are churches where the men who are appointed to be deacons are running around on their wives. Can you be a faithful Christian to do that much, plus be a leader in the church? There are churches. churches where they're allowing homosexuals to be preachers in their churches. Well, you can't even be a faithful Christian and live a homosexual lifestyle. And they're letting them be the preacher leading and be an example. That's supposed to be the example. That's not right. So we know that there are certain lifestyles, certain living that is necessary to be a Christian. But doctrine also covers certain other things about the church itself, about how you worship, and about how what the church teaches, and going back to the way that members live, how the church disciplines those members who are not living as they should. We have to do that. But it's a difficult thing for a preacher to be the kind of preacher that Paul describes. And I'll tell you why. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I think that time came a long time ago. When Paul was writing in the first century, he was saying the time will come. Well, it's already come. Okay, it's here. The time is here when people will not listen to the teaching of the Word of God. They'll do as those Jews did when Stephen was preaching to them in Acts chapter 7. And they'll plug their ears, and they'll gnash their teeth, and they don't want to hear it. Or they'll just make fun of you or mock you, or they'll turn and walk away, or they'll do any number of other things. But they will not listen to the sound doctrine. And then notice what he says. "But after their own lusts, their own desires, they will heap to themselves teachers." Not teachers that are teaching the Word of God, mind you. But after their own desires, they'll heap unto them teachers. Having itching ears. They want their ears to be tickled. They want them to be itched. They want people to say just what sounds good in their ear. And so they're heaping to themselves these teachers that are going to teach what they want to hear. And you know what? It's happening all over the place. People are getting preachers and teachers to teach what they want to hear. They're teaching them, it's okay for you to live shacked up and come to church and be a Christian. They're teaching them, it's okay for you to drink. It's okay for you to dance. It's okay for you to do this and that and the other thing. It's okay to go to the casinos. It's okay for you to... And they're going down the list. It's okay for you to be homosexual. It's okay for you to divorce for any cause and remarry. All of these things that the Bible teaches against. And yet, people, because of their own desires, have heaped these teachers to them who will teach what they want to hear. And they'll do the same thing about the church. It's okay for a woman to be a preacher. Well, that's not what Paul told Timothy. He said, "I forbid for a woman to teach or to have authority over a man." It's okay for the woman to be the preacher. And that's what people want, particularly some of the women that want to be preachers. They want to hear that. And so they'll say, "Hey, it's okay. All right, it's okay. He said it was okay." Doesn't matter what he said. What did God say? We're going to go by God's word. We've got to go by God's word. They'll have big Easter celebrations and celebrate the Lord's Supper on Easter. But the Bible says on the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread. They didn't say on Easter Sunday they came together to break bread. It's on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. It's interesting when we look at that. He doesn't say, mind you, he doesn't say on every first day of the week they came together to break bread. He didn't have to. And I'll show you how we know that. You just look at the churches around. How many times do they miss a Sunday passing that collection plate? They do that once a month? Do that only on Easter Sunday? Do that only on Christmas and Easter, or a quarterly maybe? No. They pass that collection plate every Sunday, don't they? Well, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 tells us that regarding the collection of the saints, up on the first day of the week, lay by in store. In other words, take the collection up on the first day of the week. He didn't say every first day of the week. But you know, people understand that it's supposed to be every Sunday, every first day of the week. They pass that collection. Of course, they'll pass it a lot of other times besides the first day. You know, they'll pass it at revival. They'll pass it around to the kids in VBS, Vacation Bible School. They'll be passing it to the kids. Want the kids to give money. And of course, they'll do a lot of other things besides that. They're having sales for this and raffles and raising money for their churches and bingo and whatever else to raise money. The Bible tells us that each one is to give as he's prospered. Let every man lay by him in store as he has been prospered on the first day of the week. But he didn't have to say every first day of the week. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, and in verse number 8, this is nothing new. See, God uses language. He's always known how to use language to get his idea across. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 8. Very simple verse. Most people know it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, did God tell those Jews, remember every Sabbath day? No, he didn't have to. When he said, remember the Sabbath day, they knew every time the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day of the week, Saturday, because it was on the seventh day that God rested after creation. Notice it's not Sunday, it's Saturday. That was always been the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week. But that's the day they were supposed to remember to keep it holy back in the Old Testament. Did he tell them every Sabbath day? No. He just said, remember the Sabbath day. Every time the Sabbath day came around, they were supposed to remember and keep it holy. He told the Corinthians, up on the first day of the week, lay by in store, take up the collection, in other words. Did they have to know every first day of the week? No, he just said the first day of the week, and they understood. Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Did they have to say every first day of the week? No. Just the first day of the week. Doesn't every week have a first day? Sure it does. Every week I've lived in had a first day. I haven't lived in as many as some of you, but I imagine that every week that you've lived in had a first day of the week. And it was Sunday. It's been Sunday for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was the first day of the week. Has it changed? All you have to do is look at a calendar. You see, Sunday's the first day of the week. And so when the first day of the week rolls around, what do? We take the Lord's Supper. We don't wait till the first Sunday of the month. We don't wait to do it just quarterly. We don't do it only on Easter or something like that, special occasion of some sort. First day of the week, take the Lord's Supper. Well, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They're going to turn from the truth to lies. Well, why are these people going to do that? Because of their own sinful desires, their own lusts. Because of those lusts and those desires to have what they want, they're going to get teachers who are going to teach them things that aren't true. That's what it says. They're going to heap unto themselves teachers after their own lusts. And they're going to turn away from the truth. You know, it's amazing. You find this in almost any area of life, whether it be preaching or whether it be in doctors or lawyers. You can find one that will tell you anything you want to hear if you look long enough. You look long enough, you can find a doctor that will tell you anything. You look long enough, you'll find a lawyer that will tell you anything. Anything you want to hear. And if you look long enough, you'll find a preacher who will tell you anything you want to hear. But that preacher's not from God, because a preacher who's preaching the Word of God is only going to tell you what God wants you to hear. Not what He wants you to hear, not what you want to hear, but what God wants you to hear. As long as that's the case, you're not going to be turned away from the truth. But when you start into these preachers who, for money, they'll tell anything. They'll say anything for some money in their pocket. You want to ignore Jesus as the Christ? There are preachers today who will tell you Jesus was just a man. You want to ignore it? Here it is. We're Easter Sunday. Everybody's celebrating the resurrection of Christ. You want to not believe in the resurrection of Christ? You can find a preacher that will tell you Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You can find a preacher that will tell you Jesus didn't really even die. You can find a preacher that will tell you that Jesus never lived. Well, you can't very well be a Christian without believing in those things, though. But there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians that don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe Jesus died and rose from the dead. They don't believe He was born of a virgin. They don't believe those things, yet they call themselves Christians. And you say, well, I'd never go that far. How far have you gone? Are you following only the Word of God? Or are you listening to preachers and teachers who are willing to sell it short a little bit, so to speak? They'll tell you things that are true, but they won't tell it all. They'll leave off a few things. Or they'll leave out the things that you might not like to hear. They try to make it easier. It's too hard to do all those things that God commanded, so we'll leave out a little bit. Well, that's certainly not the kind of thing that we can do if we're going to be faithful Christians. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy how it's supposed to work when it comes to teaching the Word of God. Paul says, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul says, "I was teaching the doctrine of Christ. What you heard me teach, and there were many witnesses," because Paul didn't tell it secretly. He didn't have secrets. He told everybody. Out loud, there were many witnesses that knew what Paul was preaching and teaching. He said, "What you've heard me teach, you teach that same thing. Don't change it. You teach what you've heard me teach, and you teach it to other men who will be able to teach others also. So you make sure that what I taught you is what you teach them, and make sure that they learn to teach that same thing." You know, if we had done that since the beginning of the church, there would still only be one church today. Jesus only built one church in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, Jesus said, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." One church, Jesus said he was going to build his. I should have looked at the phone book to see how many churches there are just in our county alone. There's got to be 100 different churches. But we know Jesus only built one. That's what he said he was going to do, and if we believe him, then that's what he did. He built one. Somebody else has been mighty busy building a bunch of churches. If it wasn't Jesus, that leaves only two options. It was either the devil or it was man working for the devil. Making counterfeits. Making churches that looked kind of like the one Jesus built, but not quite. A little different here, a little different there. We'll teach this like Jesus taught it. But this over here, we'll teach it a little different. Jesus said he was going to build one church. If I'm going to be in a church, I want to be in the one that Jesus built. Because on the last day, when he comes back for his own, he said, I will return for my own. He comes back for his own. His own are going to be the ones that are in the church that he built. They're not going to be the ones that are in the church that some man built. If a man built your church, you better count on that man to come back and take you to heaven. I don't want to count on a man to come and take me to heaven. I want to count on Jesus to come to take me to heaven. Man can't do it. Man doesn't know the way. He's never been there. Jesus was in heaven and he came to earth and he went back to heaven. He knows how to get there. If I want to get there, I better listen to him. If you want to know how to get to my house, the best you listen to somebody that's been there. Better yet to listen to me because it's my house. Now, since nobody besides Jesus has ever been to heaven and back to earth and back to... Since he's the only one that knows the way to get there. We need to listen to him. And he taught, of course, his disciples so that they also would know how to tell others to get there. He gave them the map, the blueprint, the directions, if you will, how to get to heaven. And notice what he says. We read verse 18 a lot of times, but look what he says in verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So he's talking to Peter. And the other apostles saying there, he tells, "I'm going to give you the keys." Well, it wouldn't be a shame if we all got up to heaven and the door was locked. Who's got the key? Well, that's why they always, in the jokes and stories, they picture Peter as having the key, you know, standing at the door, keeping the gate. Because Jesus said, I'm going to give the keys of the kingdom. Well, that's the way to get in, is through the keys. You got to unlock the door. So the apostles were going to unlock the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They were trying to unlock everything. But notice what he says. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Jesus right here gave the apostles all the authority they needed. Whatever they taught and bound as law on earth is going to be bound in heaven by God as well. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There are a lot of people today who want to say, well, we can ignore what Paul says about women not being preachers because he's Paul and he's not. Jesus didn't say that. Paul did. Jesus gave the apostles the authority to bind doctrine on earth, to bind teaching that we have to live by. People will say, well, we can ignore this or that because it's not in the Gospels. That's not what Jesus said. That's what one of the disciples or one of the apostles said that. But that's not Jesus. See, Jesus passed his authority to those apostles. And everything that they said that's recorded in these scriptures is just as binding as the things that Jesus said. He said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. What you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. He gave them that authority. And we have to live under that authority he gave to them just as much as what Jesus said word for word in red in a lot of Bibles. It's all the same. There are many things we could discuss. The organization of the church. We've talked about pastors already. That whole organization is not what the Bible teaches. Paul told Titus that he was to establish elders in every church, or pastors in every church. Not just one over one church, or one over three or four churches, but a multitude, more than one, in every church. That's why here at Northside we have three elders, three pastors. I'm not one of them. I'm the preacher. I'm the minister. I'm the evangelist. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the elder of the church. I'm not the reverend. The only one's reverend, that's God. His name is the only one that we are to reverence in that way by giving him that title of reverend. We see here in the scriptures, if we'll just take the time to look, that many of the things that churches are doing today are not found in these scriptures. The authority for those things does not come from God, does not come from Christ, does not come from the apostles. It comes from some man. Some man said, well, wouldn't it sound pretty if we started playing pianos and organs and now full orchestras and bands? Wouldn't that sound nice? Sound a lot better than all our strangled old voices. But it doesn't really matter what it sounds like to man's itching ears. What matters is, what did God want to hear? God said, we're to use psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in our heart. Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 3:19. The only passages in the New Testament that deal with church music. A lot of people try to go to the Old Testament. That won't work. You can't go back to a law that's been done away with. That law has been nailed to the cross. Christ freed us from the law of sin and death. That's what the Bible teaches us in Romans. Freed us from the law of sin and death. And I tell you, I studied the Civil War time a little bit. I'm not an expert on it by any means. But in what studying of it I did do, I know that when Abraham Lincoln made the Emancipation Proclamation and freed the slaves, I don't remember reading or hearing about any of those slaves who, after they were free, wanted to go back into slavery again. That didn't make any sense. I mean, if you've been freed from slavery, from some sort of harsh taskmaster, you wouldn't want to go back to that. I can't imagine. You know, I don't know any of the people in Iraq today who have been freed from the tyranny of Saddam Hussein who want him back to rule their lives again. Now, certainly there were some of those people who were with him, who were ruling with him, who want to get back in power. But the people who were under his boot, under his heel, under his thumb, whatever you might want to say, who were in danger every day for their lives, they don't want him back. Now, there's some of them that want us out of there, But they don't want him back.
Oh. See, when you've been freed from something, you don't want to go back to that slavery.
And yet there are many in the world today who were under a law, enslaved to that law. The law of Moses was a good law, but it was restricting, demanding, and impossible to keep. They couldn't keep it. And when God gave a new law that freed us from that, why is it so many people want to go back to that? You realize if you go back to the Old Testament to get your authority for instrumental music, then you've got to go back to the Old Testament and get your authority for everything you do. Now you might say, well, that's no big deal. So let's think about a few of those things that you'd have to go back and get your authority for. You'd have to start sacrificing animals again. You'd have to go to the priest. You couldn't pray to God yourself. You've got to go through the priest. And he's got to do the sacrifices for you and all those kinds of things. What's more, if you picked up sticks on Saturday, just so much as picked up sticks, not to mention mowing your yard or actually having a job that you went to on Saturday, you deserve death. They stoned a man for picking up some sticks on Saturday. You want to go back to that? I don't. You can go on down the line, thing after thing after thing. Touch a dead body, you're unclean. A dead animal or human being, you know, whatever, you're unclean. You do this, you do that, you're unclean. You do that, you got to watch. All sorts of rules and regulations and restrictions. Just read it sometime. It's an unbelievable thing they had to do under that law. We're freed from all those things. But if we won't go back to the Old Testament to get authority for instrumental music, which is the only place in the Bible you can go to get any authority for, because there's no authority for it in the New Testament. The New Testament tells us to sing. A piano, a drum, an organ, they can't sing. And if you're playing, then that's something besides singing, isn't it? Singing, playing. Yeah, those are two different words. It's two different things. You're saying, well, it's just, we're just adding to it a little bit. Okay. I just love to work at a restaurant where it was okay for me to just add to people's orders if I wanted to. Somebody comes in, orders a steak, medium rare, with a baked potato, with butter and no sour cream, and I thought, I'm going to put some sour cream and chives and something on there. And on that steak, I think I'll add some barbecue sauce and maybe a little mayonnaise and mustard, and I'll just add a little to it. Somebody comes in and orders a hamburger, and I said, well, you know, I like my hamburger with pickles and onions and lettuce and tomato and mustard, mayonnaise and ketchup and relish, and I'm going to put all that on their hamburger. But they didn't want any of that. Maybe they were even allergic to some of that. I brought that to you after, and it wasn't what you ordered. You asked for a baked potato and I gave you some French fries instead. You'd be upset. I've seen it happen. I've seen people upset. People are upset when they don't get what they ask for. Why do we think that when God asked us to sing, we can play instruments and it'd be all right with it? If you come to the restaurant and ask for Coke and they give you Sprite, or they give you Diet when you wanted the real thing, or they give you tea or water instead, we throw a fit. But we think God's just supposed to accept whatever we want to give Him. Well, I know that Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remission, of course, means forgiveness. I know that's what it says in Acts 2:38, but I don't want to get wet. I don't like the water. I'm afraid of water. So I don't want to be baptized. I'll just have them touch some water and put a little dab on my forehead or sprinkle a little on me. That wouldn't be so bad. I don't want to get dumped under that water. How far are we willing to go? People say, well, there's no verse in the Bible that says we can't have instrumental music. There's no verse in the Bible that says we can't do this or that or the other thing. We come back to the Lord's Supper. Of all of the things that
God taught, even though we talked already about the fact that people don't partake of the Lord's Supper at the time that the Bible teaches, but they still do generally, almost everyone uses unleavened bread and grape juice for the vine. Now why is that? Every church that I've ever heard of uses those two things, the bread and the fruit of the vine. Every church I've ever heard of. From the Catholic Church to the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, Lutheran, whatever church it is, they take the Lord's Supper, they use the bread and the fruit of the vine. Why do they do that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would much rather have some potato chips and Coca-Cola. I like the taste of potato chips and Coca-Cola a lot better than unflavored bread and grape juice. Or maybe some Kool-Aid. Kool-Aid be good. We could even get, reddish-purple Kool-Aid. It'd even kind of look like blood. Wouldn't that be good? But, nobody does. Well, I'm sure there's probably some crazy group out there somewhere that does. But for the most part, most of any major religious group, they all do that. Why not? The Bible doesn't say we can't. And why don't we add some French fries? That'd be good. I love French fries. Tater tots, maybe. Onion rings, if you like onion rings. Or maybe we make a whole meal out of it. Add hamburgers, too. And we get bigger cups, so we have more to drink. But they don't do that. The Bible doesn't say, don't add anything to the Lord's Supper. The Bible doesn't say you can't use Coke instead of grape juice. The Bible doesn't say you can't use potato chips. And yet everybody in major organized religion in this country understands that would be wrong to do. Why do they understand that? Because they know what Jesus taught. Take this bread. He didn't have to say, don't add cheese and ham to the bread. He just said, take this bread. And everybody knew that when he said this bread, that excluded every other kind of bread. That excluded leavened bread. That excluded potato chips and other, corn chips and all this. Just plain unleavened bread. That's what he used. And he said, take this bread. And everybody understands that. He says, take this cup, the fruit of the vine. And we know that fruit of the vine referred to the grape, not the watermelon, but the grape. Watermelon grows on a vine, but it's a melon, not a fruit like the grape. So, we understand that. The grape juice. He didn't have to say, take this grape juice and only ever use grape juice and don't ever use anything other than grape juice. He said, here, use this. And then we come over to Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. And Jesus says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing? Well, we know what singing is. We did that this morning. Making melody in your heart. Well, we know where our heart is, and we know if we're making melody in our heart, that's really not going to make any noise that anybody but God's going to be able to hear anyway. But he didn't say we couldn't use the piano. He didn't have to. Any more than he had to tell us we couldn't use potato chips on the Lord's Supper table. Or that we couldn't use Coca-Cola on the Lord's Supper table. Or that we couldn't add something else to that bread. Maybe some ham and cheese. Maybe peanut butter on the crackers. See? When God specifies what he wants, that eliminates all the rest. There is no point in us trying to argue with him and fuss and fight with him about it, because he's going to win. We can do it however we want to do it. But in the final day, he's only going to save those who've done what he wanted. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. We can say Lord, Lord all day and then do whatever we want to do in religion or in our personal lives. We've got to do the will of the Father in heaven. If you're here this morning and you perhaps have not been doing the will of God, you've been doing things your own way, maybe you need to do things God's way. Maybe it's time for you to repent of that willful, selfish attitude and turn your life over to God. Mold your will to His. Repent of those sinful behaviors and confess Jesus as the Christ. Pretty sure you already believe in Him. You probably wouldn't even bother being here if you didn't believe in Jesus. Why would you? There are a lot of other things that you could have been doing if you didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But just believing is not enough. James says, the devils believe and tremble. We have to do the will of the Lord, the will of the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Jesus also says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you have failed in any of those steps along the way, if you haven't repented of your sin, if you haven't confessed Jesus as the Christ, if you haven't been baptized into His body, as He Himself commanded, then you haven't done the will of the Father. Maybe you have done all those things, but you, after that, have not lived as you should. Maybe you've been living your life the way you wanted to, rather than living the way He wanted you to. If you're here and for any reason have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand in it.